I'd like to read, first of all, in John's Gospel. Thought before me tonight, dear brethren, was to what is pleasing to God. I thought we might look, first of all, in John's Gospel, chapter 8. Reading the 29th verse, John 8, 29. Jesus speaking and says, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. It's good for us in taking up any subject that we have our thoughts directed first of all to the Lord Jesus. The one in whom God saw great delight. A pathway that pleased him from the manger to the cross. There was no step that the Lord Jesus took that was apart from the divine mind. And every word that he uttered was that which pleased God. And so here the Lord Jesus speaks regarding his own pathway. I do always those things that please the Father. And it's good for us, dear saints of God, to have our eyes upon the one who fully pleases the heart of God. In the pathway down here, he was one and the only one upon whom the heavens opened. We find three times over, the heavens opened and the voice came forth. This is my beloved Son. Marking him out, not only in the way in which he moved and what he said, but the way in which he brought delight to God. And I believe what is going to help us in these days, these closing days of the testimony's history down here, is to have our thoughts centered upon the one that pleased God. The Lord Jesus is always the perfect example. And when we take up a subject like this, of course, again, he's the perfect one. An object for our contemplation, for our minds to be occupied with him. We're exhorted by the Apostle Paul to set our mind on things above, where the Christ sitteth. Wonderful to realize his present glorified position. The one who has been down to the depths of death, but now risen to the glory's highest height, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that's the one, dear brethren, that we need to be occupied with. The one who has overcome the problems. The one who has felt things as a man. The one who's brought pleasure to God. And he's the one upon whom our affections should be centered. And when we get our eyes off that blessed man in the glory, we become occupied with the failures of one another. And that is where we run into all sorts of problems. We look around and we see disappointment, we see failure, we see total rejection of Christ in this present world in which we live. And we see so much that discourages us. And dear brethren, let me say this, we don't have to look on one another to discourage us. We only have to look in the mirror and we find that there's so much in our own lives that casts us down before God and humbles us before the perfect example that is set there in the Lord Jesus. So as we are occupied with him, it brings us in on the right plane. It brings us in to realize that if we want to see perfection, if we want to see what is pleasing to God, then we must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this not only helps us in our own pathway before God and in our own testimony before men, but it also helps us to overcome things that come in our walk. And there are many things that press in. We need to be well aware of the fact that the enemy is attacking on every hand. He's attacking us personally. He's attacking families. He's attacking the assembling together of the saints of God. And the only thing that is going to help us to arrive at right decisions in relation to the things of God is to look upon that perfect man and to see that in every detail of his life, he not only brought pleasure to God, but he acted in a way that was right. There was no mistake in the life of Jesus. Whether it meant coming in the face of opposition, whether it meant a poor sin and degradation of sin, a poor person that may have fallen and realized that they're hopeless, how did the Lord Jesus come in? Oh, what an example we've got in his pathway recorded in the four Gospels. And it's when we get our eyes off him that we start to stumble and fall. Oh, that our eyes may look right before us and see that the example that God has given us is there, and what he calls upon us to do is in relation to what is pleasing to him. He gives us the instruction in the word. He gives us the strength and the indwelling spirit. And all things are provided by God. So that when failure comes in, we can't blame God. We can only blame ourselves and examine ourselves according to the light of the Holy Scriptures and to see where have we fallen short. I want to look at first chapter in 1 Corinthians. Or perhaps before we go there, we'll just look at a verse or two in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We read verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God, or he had pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One thing we do not want to lose sight of, and that is that we belong to a faith system. And the example of Enoch walking with God, and God took him, as he had this testimony that he had pleased God, is there to show that he was a man who walked by faith. And his pathway was with God. And one day God just took him. Took him out of the scene. Took him up to be with himself. But then the word goes on for us. For without faith it is impossible to please God. And our dear brethren, this is something that we need to lay hold of in our own hearts. That we cannot please God without faith. And this is what we've been brought into by the marvelous goodness of God, by his grace. And we've been brought to repentance. And we've been brought to Christ. And we realize by faith that here was a substitute that God provided for our salvation. And so we come in to the faith system. And in our walk, once we come to the knowledge of Christ as our Savior, our walk must be according to faith. We read elsewhere, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We need to know what is pleasing to God, and it is that we act in faith. Our walk should be a pathway of faith. We should commit all things to God. James tells us quite plainly that we can't plan ahead. We can't say, well, tomorrow we're going to do this, that, or the other thing. It must be all in accordance with the will of God, and that's the pathway of faith. We need to commit ourselves, every step of the pathway, to God, that we may be walking according to his will and committing ourselves into the hand of one who remains faithful, so that we're able to trust God for all that is before us. When it comes to our own pathway, our own life or our assembly life, we need to see that we've got to move in faith. The guidelines are here for us. The promises of God are given, and they're fully given. God has not held back any direction for the Christian pathway. He's given us the full directions. And now it's a matter of moving in faith, believing what we can't see. And I like to quote what one brother wrote, one of his books. He said that faith begins when we cross the frontiers of the impossible. That's when faith starts to take up. When we think we can do it alone, when we think, well, we've gone this way before and we know exactly how to handle it, and we move forward and we wonder why we fall flat on our faces. It's when we realize that our dependence is entirely upon God. The direction that we take must be according to His Word. And the power to put it into action is there indwelling us. Spirit of God given to every born-again believer, that they may be able to discern what is the mind and the will of God. So God provides what is necessary. And we need to believe it. We need to have faith, because we are not going to please God if we haven't got faith. We can trust God for every situation. We only have to go through the epistles, and we find that no matter what the problem is, whatever is presented there, we find that God shows the way through. And when we act in faith, God comes in with reward. Why does God give us the direction? Why does He tell us what to do? Because He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the end. That's why He gives us the instruction to follow through, believing God. Paul could say in the Acts 27, with the shipwreck all about him, he said, I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Can we move in lines of faith as the Apostle Paul did? He was not in any way worried about the storm. Oh, what a contrast. We've got the picture on the sea where the disciples were there and the storm came upon them and the Lord was there asleep on the pillow, and they wake Him up, and their concern was that Jesus wasn't worried about them. The Lord Jesus knew the storm was there, and He was asleep on the pillow. And our comfort can be, dear brethren, in the fact that even although the boat is rocking and the storm is tempestuous, if the Lord Jesus is with us, He's going to see us through. He's not going to let His people down. The promises are there. Master, we perish. Oh, what does the Lord say? He just gets up, and at one word, He calms the storm. And the sea became calm. And what was the remark that was made? What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey Him. Dear brethren, that is the one, by God's grace, we've been brought to know. It's not that the Lord is not concerned about the matter. He is concerned. But He brings the calm as we trust in that blessed one who is with us on the boat. That's why Paul is able to say, with absolute confidence, I believe God. That it shall be even as it was shown me. Are we so conversant with the Word of God that we can trust and say that what God has said is going through, and I trust in what He has to say? So here we get this statement, which I believe should just challenge the hearts of every one of us, whether we're young or old. It is impossible to please God without faith. And we need to have it, dear brethren. In every walk of life,
And certainly in our comings together, we need to believe God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What a wonderful statement. The beginning of this epistle. It's pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Dear brethren, when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, it has to do with the cross of Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. And that is what has pleased God. And we need to be very careful lest we detract from the glorious message that God has set forth, centered in His beloved Son, because it's a message that has pleased God. It's His way. It's accounted by man foolishness. So what do? Do we listen to the call of man to change the gospel, to make it different, make it more attractive? What could be more attractive than the Son of the living God nailed to the cursed tree on that middle cross? And there He made our peace with God. What a message! Are we in any way trying to dress it up or detract from it? The preaching of the cross is what has pleased God, and we need to examine our hearts before God as to whether we are doing or carrying on with anything that is not according to the pleasure of God. A most solemn thing. It was spoken at the Kilkeel Conference about easy believism. And that's all around us. Let it not be found amongst the saints of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us that are saved, it is the power of God. Why? Because that is the way that God has been pleased to present the way of salvation. And when it comes to what is absolutely basic, the preaching of the cross is what should be set forth. That the Son of the living God, who came down to this very earth that His hands had made, and the pathway that led from the manger went in one direction, and that was to the cross of Calvary. And there, numbered with the transgressors, there on the middle cross was the Son of God crucified, so that our sins may be forgiven and that we may have peace with God. It's the power of God unto salvation. And we need to see that the preaching of the cross is what we preach. Because if we get away from what is pleasing to God, we're going to arouse something that is not pleasing to God. How solemn that we can fall into a state where we are presenting something that is not to God's pleasure. Oh, the cross of Christ, what does it mean to us? But there for 3 hours He hung, the ridicule of men, women, and the children. And they looked on the one, and they mocked Him. And then the next 3 hours, in darkness, the full wrath of a holy God came upon Him. So that you and I might go free. And God is not using any other way to save souls but the cross work of Christ. And if we're presenting anything else, it's not right before God. So here, we get the very basis of Christianity.
the very starting point of a soul that comes into favor with God through the work of the Lord Jesus. And as it says here, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Oh, that the preaching of the word of God may be kept up, that in these closing days it may not be given up. It's sad when you see the word of God in some places being given up. And it's the power of God. It's a way of salvation. You say, well, no, souls are not coming in to hear the word. Do we realize that every time Christ is preached, God is glorified? What a message to set forth. Glory of God presented in the finished work of his beloved Son. And we need to not only preach it, we need to support it, dear brethren, and we need to pray that the way of the gospel be kept open and that precious souls be saved. What is our life? Is it half-hearted in the things of God? Their old brother back in New Zealand, he said he was beyond Sunday school teaching, but he delighted that the gospel was preached up at the Sunday school and the children. He said he couldn't go along and preach, but you know what he used to do? His heart was so much taken up with it that he went up to the Sunday school and he learnt the name of every child that was registered there, receiving instruction in the different classes. And when he had all the names, he used to get down on his knees for the 3/4 hour time on Lord's Day morning when the Sunday school was going on. He was down on his knees and he was praying for every child by name before God that they might come to the knowledge of Christ. We can all be involved in this, dear brethren. It's not just the Sunday school teachers. It's not the gospel preacher. We only find that we find in the day of Pentecost, Peter went out on the street and he preached the gospel. And it says the 11 stood with him. Here's a man doing the preaching. But the saints of God were right behind him prayerfully. Oh, are we involved in the preaching? Dear sister, dear brother, are we involved in the preaching of the cross? It pleased God to present Christ as the one that was crucified, so that we might be saved from our sins, that we might come to God. We need to be in this and involved in what God is pleased with. We look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And here the apostle is speaking to these converts, perhaps no more than 12 months old, walking in the light of the truth of God at Thessalonica. And he says here that we may not preach the gospel with any idea of pleasing men, but pleasing God. What is our motive setting forth the gospel? Is it because it happens to be what we've done for so many years, and so we've got to keep up the gospel, got to keep up faith? That's pleasing man. But do we preach the word because it pleases God? And we preach what is according to the word of God. Not looking around saying, well, I can't preach this word tonight because it might upset somebody. Would to God that souls that came under the sound of the gospel were all upset. Well, they might find that they're souls that are perishing. And they need a savior. The way they're going to come into blessing
It's by the way of God. Oh, there's so much pleasing men today. Don't let us be caught up in it. Let us be found as those that are faithful. The preaching part is pleasing. Reading from verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Wonderful truth that we get set out in this 12th chapter, teaching regarding the body of Christ. To realize that every believer, every true believer, belongs to the body of Christ. And the baptism of the Spirit is what we've all experienced. It's not something that's extra that has to be experienced. It says here in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that's the truth of the Scriptures. And yet there are many that say, well, you've got to have the experience of the baptism of the Spirit. I trust every soul here has had that experience. Because if we're truly converted and have come to the knowledge of Christ, the Savior, and having received the Spirit of God, we're baptized into one body. And then it goes on to speak of the function of the different members. Good for us to know where we function in the body and to take up our responsibility and not just pass it off onto somebody else. Because if every member was taken up and engaged in that which the Lord has brought us to, then there would be not only the spreading of the work, but there would be an onward movement in the testimony, because the saints of God are involved in that which the Lord has called them to. There is no believer that has not a responsibility to fill out. Every member. We go through the chapter. We haven't got time tonight, but as we go through it, we find that every member has a function. And when one member gives up their function, then so many more members have to be brought in to do that work. The illustration is used. If the eyelash doesn't filter out a bit of dust and a bit of dirt gets into the eye, you can start counting up how many members have to come into action because the eyelash hasn't done its work. The tear ducts start to flow. And we get the message to put our hand up, so the arm goes up and the hand turned round and the back of one of our fingers is there to try and dislodge it. How many members are being brought into function because one little member doesn't function right? There is no member that is insignificant. Everyone is needed. And dear brethren, if we are functioning according to the calling of God, and we are responding to the love of Christ, then we'll find that there will be that building up. There will be that normal function. But why is it that so many abnormalities come amongst the saints of God? Person with a broken leg, and they have to use a crutch. And how many more members have to take up because one leg is not working? So we get these problems that come in amongst us. What is the way through? Being subject to our head in heaven. That's how the body works. If our mind is not right, the body's not going to function. If We look above and we see that the head in heaven, the perfection of that man, and the directions that are coming down for every member to function if we are in touch with Christ. If we get our directions from Him, we find we're going to be functioning right. But what about these members? Some are very difficult to get on with, and some irritate us. Has God made a mistake in setting the members together? No. We read this verse here. That's the one I want to draw attention to. Verse 18. Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Oh, that's something, dear brethren, that we've got to subject our hearts to. The members of the body have been placed according to the pleasure of God. It's not what I want or what somebody else wants. It's not what is pleasing to me. Often I may find that one member of the body doesn't please me very much at all. But God has placed that one there as it has pleased Him. Is there anything wrong with God's placings? Has God made a mistake in putting that member into the body? Never. He's put every member there because He knows that if we are following the directions of the Lord Jesus, the body is going to function. And if it doesn't function, what's the problem? It's me. It's me. I was at a meeting once in another town, a meeting of humiliation. Many of the saints were gathered together because of the problem there. And one dear old brother got up. You know what he said? He said, there are problems. And I always think it's that sister, you know, on the other side of the room. Or it's that meeting down the road. Or it's that brother over there. He said, I've always blamed everybody else. But the Lord has brought me this week to realize that I'm the problem. And I have to humble myself before the Lord because I am causing the problem. I'm looking round on everybody else instead of looking above and seeing one perfect man and seeing myself in all my imperfections, so much that I have to put right. You may have heard the illustration of the missionary in India setting up camp for the night. And he looks across this deep ravine. And there, the sheer rock, hundreds of feet down to a little trickle down at the bottom of this deep ravine. And while he's looking at that sheer rock, he sees a little movement and hears a mountain goat coming down. And he watches the goat coming down the sheer face, just a little track. And he's clinging on. And then there's a movement over there, he said. And he looked up and he saw a mountain goat coming up. And he thought, I wonder whether they're on the same track. And as they got closer, he could see that one was coming up and one was coming down. And suddenly they came round a corner and met face to face. And he thought, well, this, I'm going to see one goat go crashing down hundreds of feet to its death. But what did he see? He said, I saw one goat just get right down on his knees and let the other one walk on top of him. And he went down and he went up. No one was lost. Why? Because one was prepared to get down. And I believe that problems amongst the saints of God can be overcome when, instead of blaming somebody else, I look to myself and see that there are so many things that I have to put right. I must get down. A dear younger brother was asked to give an address at our local meeting a few years ago. And he got up, and he's a brother with a big smile on his face. And he said, I got up here, and he said, I look around. He said, I've never been asked to do anything like this in my life before. But he said, I'll give it a go. He said, because the Lord's given me a word. I've got a scripture, and I'll read it. And in the course of his address, which touched the hearts of everybody, he said, the Lord has got something for each one of us to do. Are we prepared to do it? He said, if the Lord wants me to be a doormat for all the brethren to wipe their feet on me. Then he said, I'll be a doormat for the Lord, and I'll keep smiling. And he did keep smiling. And the attitude is just the same. Are we prepared to humble ourselves and to let people walk over us? That might save the whole situation. It saved the situation of the two goats. There are examples that the Lord draws our attention to show that there is a way through every situation. And when we look at the perfection of what is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, we only have to read through Philippians 2 to find that. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, think of that pathway that went down, 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 so that we might with Christ get the blessing. Oh, if the Lord hadn't got down, then we would never be able to come out of the mess that we're in on account of sin. But the Lord Jesus, he went right down. Wherefore, it says, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess, to the glory of God the Father. When we have Christ as an example and follow in his footsteps and act as he acted, God is glorified. And this is what God is looking for from the hearts of the saints, because everyone has been redeemed at such tremendous cost. Oh, the wonderful way in which God has moved. By the foolishness of the preaching, it has pleased God to bring us into blessing. And here we get this further lesson in this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that it has pleased God to place the members according to his plan, not our plan. Not mine, not yours. But as it has pleased God. And dear brethren, that is why it functions. That's why it works. If you and I had set up a working model and say, well, these are good rules, let's see how this is going to work out, it would have been disastrous. But God has worked it out. God has set each together because it pleases him. And dear brethren, he knows that it works. He knows that it works. When the failure comes in, it's because of our poor state and of our lack of desire to move as Christ moved. Let us see him as the perfect example in all these things. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John. Reading from verse 20. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. In John's epistle, we get what is absolutely straightforward. John in no way beats round the bush. He said, look, it's either black or white. It's either love or hate. There's nothing in between. And here he brings out in these verses a positive touch, that if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. Our prayer life will be open because we are doing what we're told, and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And I believe when we read verses like this, dear brethren, we need to just examine our hearts in the presence of God as to whether there are some things where our heart does condemn us. And if there are those things, then we need to put them right. God in his goodness has always given us the way to put matters right. If it's a matter between brother and brother or sister and sister, the scripture's quite plain. The matter needs to be put right. If it's against you, or you've got it against the other one. You see, the word of God in Matthew, whether it be chapter 5 or Matthew 18, it corners you and me. We bring our gift to the altar, and there remember that someone's got something against us. Leave your gift. Go and be reconciled with your brother while he's with you in the way. Don't wait until things get so distanced between that we can't approach. While he's with you in the way, go be reconciled. But when you get to Matthew 18, you've got something against another. Therefore, again, you have to go. I was visiting a dear old sister once in one of the assemblies in New Zealand. She didn't want to let me in the door at first, but I managed to get into the house. And first of all, she said, "Well, you just sit down there in that seat there, and I'm going to tell you what I think of you." So for half an hour, she gave me my pedigree. And she didn't hold anything back at all. She said, "Well, I've got to be fair. Now, you tell me what you think of me." I said, "Gladly, I will." It didn't take half an hour. It only took a few minutes. But that dear sister said that she does things and says things that she comes home and she weeps upon her knees. She's a widow. She lives alone. And she said, "I get down on my knees and I weep before the Lord after some of the things I've said." She said, "I wish I could cut out my tongue at times." I assured her that there were many of the brethren that wished she did at times too. But the problem was that she could not bring herself to put any matter right. And it was causing a lot of problems, especially with a young married couple. And she said, "No, I am not going to go and see them. I am not going to say anything to them." And when I put it to her as to whether she thought this young brother was spiritual or not, she nearly took to me. She said, "Of course he's not spiritual. He's not spiritual at all." And I said, "Well, you must consider yourself more spiritual than him. Therefore, the one that is more spiritual should take the first action. And the problem lies with you. You should go and get that matter right with that young brother." The matter was resolved, and the matter can be resolved when we make a move. Don't always wait for the other person to make the move. We've got to do it. And so here it says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. There are ways to put matters right. But then if our heart condemn us not, then we've got confidence towards God, and we can pray. Our communion with God is in no way hampered. We've got free access for God. And then that helps us that we are acting in a way that is pleasing to God. What a precious pathway that we can all walk, dear brethren. Walking in a way that is pleasing to God. And when we examine ourselves in the light of the scripture, I'm quite sure we hang our heads in shame when we realize that there are many things that we say and do that are not pleasing to God. The God who loves us, the God who spared his only Son, freely delivered him up for us all, will he not with him freely give us all things? Are the matters that we leave unresolved and yet on the other hand say, "We appreciate the love of God, it's wonderful." And then we don't walk in a way that's pleasing to him. do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And then he goes on to speak about love. What a wonderful thing it is when love is flowing. It's a two-way thing. What kind of love should we have for one another? Have you ever gone over the scriptures to see what kind of love? It's the same love that Jesus loves us with. It's not a different love. It's not, when it comes to love that flows from God, it's not a two or three tiered system. John chapter 13 shows us quite plainly. But the love that he loves us with is the love that we should love one another with. And that should be put into action. Let's go back to our second scripture in Hebrews. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And when it comes to love being activated, we need lots of faith, dear brethren. If the disciples could say, give us more faith. And we need to be exercised in faith to put into action what the Lord has commanded us to do. And that is to love one another in the same way that he has loved us with. What a dignified place the Christians are brought into. Do we realize the dignity of the position of a Christian? The end of the Lord's Prayer in John 17, he speaks of the Father's love. And he prays to the Father that the same love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. Do we realize that the love that the Father has for the Son, his well-beloved Son, is the same love that he loves you and me with? Do we walk according to the dignity of this love? Do we put it into action? Are we marked by faith? Do we believe God? This is what he's given us freely, and he's brought us into it through the work of his beloved Son. And this is what should be seen amongst the saints. John 13 goes a little further than that. By this shall all men know that ye are disciples of mine, if ye have love amongst yourselves. So that it's not only something we enjoy as Christians together, members of the body of Christ, but it's a testimony to us.